Hi there, Israelite brothers and sisters. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part 30 of The Gospel Never Told. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. The Gospel Never Told can be found on the main menu and in the Word Study audio section. Because the churches remind you every week of their false doctrines and Jewish fables, in their Happy Meal sermons of personal salvation, and that you are saved by just believing and reciting factual verses, I will again remind you that the gospel is not about personal salvation. It's not about reciting verses and then claiming you're saved. And it's not just about Jesus. It's about the redemption of the household of Adam. It's the message of how to return to our heritage, our God, and our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. The gospel is about how to return to His kingship. Jesus came preaching the good news of the reign, and He was teaching His people through this message how they enter into His reign. The word kingdom, correctly translated, should read kingship or reign. The kingdom is a reign. It's a condition and state of mind in which you enter when you are called out of the churches and out of this Babylonian world system. It is a behavior which Jesus Christ taught that would be expressed by your actions, works, beliefs, and lifestyle. It is you, His ecclesia, which means called out of darkness and ignorance and into His light to be a profitable servant, a wise virgin with a full lamp, and one who brings forth fruit. Because if you have faith in Christ, you must also have the faith of Christ. Being called out is a condition you embody, and your actions edifies and prepares for the kingdom as it is to come in glory. When you are in this state of mind and being, the reign of heaven has come upon you. It's a condition you can experience now when you answer the call and show up to work in His vineyard to earn your penny. This is what it means to be a lively stone in His reign. As a true Israelite, Peter addresses his first letter to the strangers dwelling in the regions of Asia Minor, south of the Black Sea. The Greek word translated strangers literally means aliens alongside, meaning not the natives of those parts. It denotes a sojourner, an exile. It's used of Old Testament saints. As this term, G3927, parepidemos, is related to epidemio, it is the equivalent of the Hebrew ger, which is a sojourning Israelite. The Israelites were expatriated, which means sent into exile, to remove one from residence in one's native land. This was the result of the ancient Israelites being divorced from Yahweh for their iniquities and breaking the covenant. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The Greek translates as, Peter, commissioner of Yeshua the Anointed, to chosen expatriates of through sowing of dispersion. Sounds like the parable of the sower, because it is. Expatriate means to send into exile, which the BC Israelites were when God divorced them for breaking the covenant. Verse 7, that the trial, meaning the test, or proving of your faith, being much more valuable than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 2 Esdras 16:73.
Then the tested quality of my elect shall be manifest, as gold that is tested by fire.
This life is a test. We will be tried, and if we do our best to walk in the way and seek first the kingdom of God and be a profitable servant with fruit to show for, we might be found worthy to receive our reward after we have overcome this test. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy indescribable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Romans 6:22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end result, everlasting life. Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and examined diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, meaning in the prophets, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the honor that should follow. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom, meaning the prophets, it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, did they minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your expectation perfectly upon the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus, Yeshua Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves according to the former desires in your ignorance. Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Referring to the dispersed of Israel, those that forgot who they were and whose they were in their migrations after the divorce. Isaiah 45:4.
For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called you by your name. I have surnamed you, though you have not known me.
Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says Yahweh that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel.
Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine.
Yahweh did not claim this of anyone else. Leviticus 11:44.
For I am Yahweh your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.
Leviticus 19:2.
Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh your God, am holy.
Holy means set apart. Set apart from what? Leviticus 20:26.
And you shall be holy unto me, for I, Yahweh, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine.
1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him, the ones believing in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and expectation might be in God. As shown in the beginning of this presentation, the promise of redemption began in the garden with the fall of Adam. Jesus Christ is a descendant of the race of Adam, and through Christ, who is referred to as the last Adam, our redemption was manifested. This is the good news, and it originates from the 3rd chapter of Genesis. Verse 22, Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, G80, Adelphos, of the same womb and same national ancestry, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being engendered from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Adam was the first of our race, born from above into flesh and blood. This happened in Genesis 2:7. All the descendants of Adam were designed to hold God's Spirit. Verse 24, For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of Yahweh endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The churches teach that you just have to believe, and that works do not matter. All you have to do is basically recite certain verses from Romans 1:16-17, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, and 2 Corinthians 5:21, and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died, was buried, and rose on the 3rd day, and then you are saved. In the verses we just covered in 1 Peter, all they focus on is verse 8, where it says, "Though now you see him not, yet believing, you receive salvation." They pay no attention to the rest of the verse, which says, "As obedient children, not conforming to ignorance, to be set apart in your behavior, revere God, who judges everyone according to their works, to obey the truth, and to sincerely love your kinsmen." How can they believe if they don't obey God's laws, which they say were done away with, and that we are now under grace, so the law does not apply to us? And how can they see if they are still blind and ignorant to who they are, and they believe what their church tells them to believe? And how are they set apart in their behavior when they claim they are saved, but they eat pork and don't do the things God commands? How can they revere God, who judges their works, which apparently they don't have to do? And how do they obey the truth when they don't know the truth? And how can they love their own race when they mix with the other races and share our heritage and sacred things with them? And when they tolerate a society that demonizes our white race, teaches whiteness studies and white privilege and systemic racism in the schools, and that we are oppressors and domestic terrorists and should be profiled just because we are white? We are the ones who brought the gospel to the world and have blessed the world with our values, morals, laws, compassion, civilization and colonization, sanitation and innovation. And it is the Jew that has demonized us with their relentless propaganda. And the other races bought into it and now have turned and rent us, hate us, and blame us for everything. The churches are contrary to God in every way, because when they read the Bible, they can see the words, but they don't understand them. They only understand what their denomination told them to believe, and they don't study and search the scriptures to see whether those things were so. When you are told the church is the body of Christ, and that you are a Gentile, and that the Jews are God's people, and all you have to do is just believe, and that you must never question the inerrant word of the King James Bible, and you accept these things as truth, then you will remain in ignorance. God will allow you to continue in your delusions, and you will receive the reward of a fool. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who listens to advice is wise." Proverbs 13:16, "Everyone with insight acts with knowledge, but a fool spreads folly." Proverbs 26:6, "He that sends a message by the hand of a fool is as he that cuts off the feet and drinks iniquity." Proverbs 26:11, "As a dog turns again to his own vomit, so a fool turns to his foolishness." Hosea 4:6,
"My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you."
Peter, in chapter 2, teaches that we Israelites are living stones and a chosen people. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a set-apart nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Is this verse talking about the other races, Gentiles, the church, or Jews? Let's see. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Israelites are his peculiar treasure, above all people, and a holy nation. Deuteronomy 4:20. Israelites are God's inheritance. Deuteronomy 7:6. A holy people, chosen, special, above all people. Deuteronomy 14:2. Holy people, chosen, peculiar, above all nations. Isaiah 9:2. Scattered Israelites. Isaiah 43:2. The redeemed. Isaiah 61:6. Israelites as ministers of God. Titus 2:14. Israelites redeemed, purified, peculiar, zealous of good works. Deuteronomy 10:15. Only Yahweh had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Back to 1 Peter 2:10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now are being shown mercy. The churches teach that this is talking about the church and the Gentiles. They ignore the prophecies and history that show that these are Israelites. This is why teaching that the Jews are Israelites removes us from our identity, our history, our heritage, and our God. As this presentation has been showing, these are Israelites that were sown in the earth as a result of the divorce. Hosea 2:23,
And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, You are my people. And they shall say, You are my God.
This happened to the lost and scattered Israelites who forgot who they were and whose they were after the divorce and in their migrations. Isaiah 63:16, Isaiah speaking to Yahweh about Israelites. Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledges us not. You, O Yahweh, are our Father, our Redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. O Yahweh, why have you made us to err from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servants' sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Isaiah 65:1, Yahweh speaking of rebellious Israel.
I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, Behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name.
Because after the divorce, captivity, and in their migrations, the children of Israel forgot their God, and they forgot the name of whom they were called by. Romans 9:25, as he said also in Hosea,
I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God.
The churches are clueless to the true identity of who the Israelites are. The churches don't know biblical history and obviously do not understand prophecy. These verses in Romans are from Hosea, which is about Israelites.
Silly pew warmers, tricks are for Gentiles.
Peter explains in chapter 4 that we must live to the will of God. That in times past, we have worked the will of the pagan nations as drunkards, fornicators, in wild orgies, and abominable idolatries. And when you put that lifestyle away, they think it strange that you decided to stop following them, so they speak evil of you because of it. But when Yeshua Christ returns, we all will be judged. 1 Peter 4:6 For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Dead is symbolic of the dormant state of the carnal will of man. The dead is used symbolically to convey the idea that the Christian has crucified his conscious self so that he is unwilling to follow after that which is contrary to the will of God. Unfortunately, this state still permits temptation and the possibility of a willful resurrection of the un-Christian self. If you put away the old man of sin, you will be judged for it by sinful men. But who cares? Live according to God, whose judgment it is that matters. Verse 6 can also be referring to those who have actually died, from Adam to the time of Christ. As we know, Yeshua Christ was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, preaching to the captives of Sheol, the grave. The ones that did right while they were alive and followed his laws and participated in the building of his kingdom were shown their future glory. We can see this in Jesus Christ's parable of the certain rich man and a certain beggar named Lazarus, who both had died, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, while the rich man was in the grave. The rich man cried unto Abraham, saying,
Have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Signifying that the rich man was in a much worse place than Lazarus, and this is because the rich man represented the children of Esau, who are reserved for wrath, and Lazarus, who was simply in the grave in his chamber, guarded by angels. There was a great gulf which could not be passed. The rich man asked to send Lazarus to warn his father and 5 brothers so they would repent and avoid the torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets to be warned from them, signifying that this man was an Edomite Jew, which the Pharisees were, and who claimed to follow Moses and the Torah. But Abraham said, If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, then neither would they be persuaded of one who rose from the dead. The Jews sat in Moses' seat, meaning they had usurped religious authority and claimed to follow the Torah and the prophets, but they didn't really believe them, and they certainly did not believe Yeshua Christ when he was alive either. 55% of the Gospels were taken up with Jesus Christ's denunciation of the enemy, so that the children of the kingdom would know who their enemy is. Jesus never tried to convert the Jews. He was constantly exposing them and condemning them by their own mouths. 1 Peter 4:17 For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What is the house of God referring to? The household of God are the two houses of Judah and Israel. The scriptures tell us that Jacob Israel was God's son, and that we, children of Israel, are the sons of the living God. As you should know by now, the house of Israel consisted of the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes which were taken away by the Assyrians during the divorce, along with most of the house of Judah. The house of Israel, after their time in Assyria, did not return to their homeland in Samaria, and had migrated elsewhere, and eventually into Europe. They forgot their identity and heritage. The house of Judah consisted of the southern kingdom of the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which were taken captive by the Babylonians, finalizing the bill of divorce. After 70 years of being captives in Babylon, when the Medes and Persians conquered the Babylonians, the remnant of Judah returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple and the city and continued in their heritage. We read in Zechariah chapter 12 the prophecy that Jerusalem shall be inhabited again, and in verse 7 it says, Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first, which he did when Jesus Christ walked among them in Jerusalem. He brought the good news to his Israelite kinsmen of the house of Judah. Judgment began at the house of God, meaning judicial matters. The word judgment here seems to mean the severe trial which would determine character. The temple was the house of God, which the Jews had taken control over. Jesus exposed them, cast out the money changers, and at the same time, he was condemning the Jews by their own mouths, because they were hypocrites and liars. They masqueraded as Israelites of the house of Judah. They boasted they were never in bondage to no man, which proved that they were not Israelites, because Israelites were in bondage to Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. They taught their traditions of men, which today is Judaism and Talmudism, and the Jews denied Jesus Christ. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans for the continuing rascality of the Jewish priests. Peter stated that if the trials which came upon the house of Judah, who responded to the gospel and were persecuted for obeying the gospel, what will happen to those not obeying the gospel? Well, this must be a reference to those Israelites of the house of Judah that rejected Jesus and the gospel. This cannot be speaking of the Jewish Pharisees because, for one, Jesus never tried to convert the Jews, and two, it is impossible for them to receive salvation, because salvation is not offered to the children of the devil, as he identified them as, and because the prophecy of Obadiah ensures the fate of each and every one of the Jews. Obadiah 1:16.
For as you,
Edomite Jews,
have drunk upon my holy mountain,
the set-apart nations of Jacob Israel,
so do all the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them, and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for Yahweh has spoken it.
Need more proof? Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? Jesus Christ explains that the tares are the children of the wicked one. John explains further in his other epistles that Cain was of that wicked one. Who are the children of the wicked one? Christ explains that they are the children of the devil in this parable, as well as in John chapter 8. And the churches just do not believe what Jesus said about them. Which is why the churches support the kingship and reign of the kingdom of Satan. And sin abounds. If the churches knew who the Jews really were, then the 75% of so-called Christians would not allow every seat of government office, education, the medical establishment, the banks, Hollywood, and the media, and the food industry to be filled with Jews. 1 Peter 4:18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Luke 23:31, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" The green tree is symbolic of a man moist with God's word and produces fruit. The dry tree is symbolic of man devoid of God's word and produces no fruit. Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is winning lives is wise. See, the righteous in the earth shall be rewarded. How much more the wrong and the sinner?" 2 Peter 1:1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." The phrase, "to them that have obtained," is G2975 Lancano and means to receive by divine allotment. Who is the lot of his inheritance? Deuteronomy 32:6, "Do you thus requite Yahweh, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that has bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will teach you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." The word lot means to cast lot, to chance on. What are we chancing on or casting our allotment on? The belief in God's justice. The translators put the words "through the righteousness of God," which should read "in the justice of God." Why? Because we are told he will reward us according to our works. It's a judgment based on our integrity, virtue, purity of life, correctness of thinking and acting. It's the justice, or the virtue which gives each his due, and it is according to what we believe, which is why it matters what we believe. The word righteousness in 2 Peter 1:1 is G1343 dikaiosune, and is specifically Christian justification, the equity, of character or act. The words like precious is G2472 isotimos and means equally precious, equally honored, to be esteemed equal to. This is shown by God towards his people, as we see in Deuteronomy 1:17, 16:19, 2 Chronicles 19:7, Proverbs 24:23, 28:21, Lamentations 4:16, Acts 10:34, Romans 2:11, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:25, James 2:1 and 9, and 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in reverence. So in the King James, in 2 Peter 1:1, where it says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, the Greek translates 2 Peter 1:1 as, to the ones equal valued to us, chancing on belief in justice of the Elohim of us. In other words, we Israelites are equally precious, but we are each justified by God based on the belief we take a chance on. There are many beliefs, but there is only one belief that is the belief. The next verse backs this up. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Prince. Peace is G1515 Irene and means exemption from rage. It means of Messiah's peace, the way that leads to salvation, the blessed state of devout and upright men after death. But if you do not have the right belief and knowledge of God, then you may not be exempt from his rage at his coming. It's interesting that the Greek word for peace, irene, is the English word irony, which means feigned ignorance, which means what on the surface appears to be the case or to be expected differs radically from what is actually the case. We see this in the church's understanding of personal salvation and declaring they are saved.
Oh, I'm saved.
That all you have to do is just believe.
Just believe.
That they have peace because they accepted Jesus, or that they blindly believe the bad translations in their King James perversions and whatever their preacher tells them, when in fact and in reality, the doctrines of the churches differ radically from what is actually the doctrine of Scripture. This is why it is so important to study, to pray for discernment and understanding, and to rightly divide the word of truth, because it certainly matters who and what we are believing in. Peter goes on teaching in verses 3 through 10 the things which we need to do. Believing is important, but it doesn't stop there. You can believe all you want, but unless you show your belief by action, your belief is dead. We must add to our belief virtue, which is moral goodness and uprightness, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge is understanding, the understanding of true doctrine, the laws and statutes, your identity, your heritage, and the way. To knowledge, temperance, which is self-control, and to self-control, patience, which is endurance. Endurance is constancy and steadfastness, the characteristic of a Christian with purpose, and to endurance, godliness, which is reverence, reverence to God, and to reverence, brotherly kindness, which is love. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Prince Yeshua Christ. John 15:2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Titus 3:14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Just believing does not bear fruit. Believing and repeating factual verses that state Jesus is the Son of God means nothing without understanding who Jesus is, why he did what he did, who he did what he did for, and what is required by action of we who believe in him. Jesus didn't come to simply die so everybody can be saved and eat pork, receive rapture tickets, and keys to a mansion in the Judeo suburbs in the clouds. This is not the knowledge Scripture teaches. The churches do not teach the knowledge of Scripture. Verse 9, but he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. No such thing as once saved, always saved. It's more like once enslaved, always enslaved. Sinning, repentance, and mortal preservation through obedience is an ongoing process in this life. Old sins are past sins. How can you be saved if the kingdom has not arrived yet and sin still exists? Jesus Christ had to practice what he preached until the day he died. So do you. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, G80, Adelphos, of the same womb and of the same national ancestry, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Only the children of Jacob are called and elected. Isaiah 45:4,
for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called you by your name, I have surnamed you.
Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, or rather, unto the everlasting reign of our Prince and Savior, Yeshua Christ. The kingdom of God, correctly translated, should read the kingship of God, or the reign of God. The kingdom is a reign rather than a realm or piece of real estate. The reign of heaven is a state of mind in which you enter, being called out of this world system and out of the churches. It's a belief and a behavior about which Jesus Christ taught that would be expressed and realized in a society. It's you, his ecclesia, who is the kingdom of heaven in action, and it is a state of being. And by embodying the same faith Jesus Christ had, your actions prepares for the kingdom as it is to come in glory. I'd like to close out this episode by playing a typical example of the gospel of the churches.
Well, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. Is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. So the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ himself, the person and work of Christ, the sin-bearing work of Christ, as well as the perfection of his life that is imputed to those who believe. I think out of the Reformation came the great solas, and the three in the middle, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christos, really is the heart of the gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That really is the synopsis in its most succinct form of what the gospel is. The word gospel, euangelion, means good news, and so it presupposes that there is bad news. There is no good news unless you first know the bad news. And that's where Romans starts, in Romans 1:18. And so the gospel does include a message about sin. And sin is, you know, any want of conformity to the law of God. It is a transgression. But the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. And so there must be the understanding in the gospel that I am under divine judgment, I am under wrath, that my sins have offended a holy God, I am separated from God, and there is nothing that I can do in and of myself to remove the pollution and the condemnation of that sin. And that my only hope is found in Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for my sins. And so that really is the heart of the saving message of the gospel. I mean, we can extend out and add other, you know, aspects, you know, the virgin birth of Christ, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, his present intercession in heaven and soon return. All of that is interwoven as to which Christ we call upon and believe. And in Galatians 1, it talks about, if any man preach another gospel. So there is another gospel that is a gospel of that is corrupted by the addition of human works to my salvation. Everything that R.C. and John just said about the Roman Catholic Church, that is another gospel. It is a damnable gospel. It is a bridge that doesn't get you to the other side. It is to lay hold of a log that will not save you as you're drowning. And so there is only one true saving gospel, and it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Rome would say grace and. They would say faith and. And they would say Christ and. And the Reformers, true to Scripture, took out the word and added the word alone, sola. And so that really frames or puts a picture or frame around the essence of the gospel of Christ. And so any addition of human works, human merit, human goodness, religiosity, is a corruption of the gospel. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous, it's a gift for the guilty. So I would say that in summary form is the gospel, and then I think the five doctrines of grace really help bring more clearly into focus the saving work of God in the gospel.
Have you ever noticed that the churches teach the gospel from verses Paul wrote and never from what Jesus said? Have you noticed that they never teach about the people to whom the gospel is about and why the good news is to them exclusively? This series has covered every aspect of the gospel and to whom it is for. The churches teach Christ only, never the history, heritage, or plan of redemption, which started in Genesis. The churches teach by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. The churches don't understand grace and where it comes from. They think it's just because God loves everybody, and they use it as a get-out-of-jail-free card, so they don't pay any respect to His laws. Grace comes from God's promises, which He made to Abraham and his offspring. We covered this earlier in this series. You can also look at the study on grace and mercy, found in the main menu under Word Studies. Grace is free, but unless you are obeying His laws and walking in the way, you will not receive it. So it's not by grace alone. You have to do your part to receive grace. The churches don't understand faith. Faith is not a belief. It's a behavior. Belief and trust are parts of faith, but faith actually means allegiance or loyalty. You cannot show your loyalty to your king or your allegiance to your king by just believing. You must demonstrate your belief. You must practice your belief. You must have the same faith as Jesus Christ. Faith without works is dead. So it's not by faith alone. Which is why James teaches, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. See how the churches twist words around? They blur the lines. They read what they want to believe. We are all going to be judged, and we will be rewarded according to our works. Jesus Christ Himself stated that. The church's doctrines are basically feel-good happy meal sermons and repeating verses that are like a get-rich-quick scam. They take certain verses out of the Bible, they take them out of context, and apply their own interpretations, and then trust in that, and teach that as the gospel. I pray you can see by now that the churches are not teaching the true gospel from Scripture, and that this presentation has exposed their false doctrines, their false gospel, and revealed to you the much deeper, much richer, true gospel never told. This is how I would explain the gospel to someone. The gospel is the good news of the redemption of the household of God and the reign of the kingship of Jesus, Yeshua Christ. The gospel began in Genesis when, after Adam fell, Yahweh God put a plan into place to redeem Adam and his descendants, who are the Anglo-Saxon Caucasian Israelite people. The good news of redemption begins in Genesis 3:15 with the promise of our Savior, Jesus, Yeshua Christ, of the seed of the woman, who would be born of a virgin, walk among us in the flesh, as the Lamb of God, be lifted up and sacrificed, die, be buried in a tomb, and rise the third day, and by His blood redeem those who were under the penalty of sin by His propitiatory shelter, which Genesis 3:21 represents. The gospel is the good news that though our Israelite ancestors were forsaken for a small moment for breaking the marriage covenant with the Father made at Sinai, He will regather and reconcile us, which is what the gospel message is about. That He keeps His promises of mercy and His loving commitment, which He swore unto Abraham's offspring, and that these promises shall not depart from us, neither shall the covenant be removed. This is the gospel message. The good news is that Jesus Christ paid the price by becoming a sin offering for His people, and that by His shed blood and through repentance for the remission of the penalty of sin, we might become considered righteous and accepted with God if we walk as a renewed Christian, deepening our knowledge and our understanding of His Word and of our heritage, and to make the necessary changes to continue walking in the way as a profitable servant, thereby embodying the reign of Jesus Christ, which is a condition we experience when we are called out of darkness. The good news is that Jesus Christ was calling out His people through the message that the kingdom had arrived, and that the promises and prophecies made to our B.C. Israelite ancestors were being fulfilled in their A.D. descendants, reminding them and us of who we are and whose we are, and that we are called out of the world system, out of the apostate churches, and out of the kingship and reign of Satan. And it is revealed unto us who the children of the devil are, and that this world system is enmity against the kingship of God. And so it prompts us to make the necessary changes in our thoughts and lifestyles, our hearts and minds, and brings us into a condition of being a lively stone in His reign. This is the gospel never told. The gospel is also a commandment. It's a heritage we need to be reminded of. It's a call to repentance. It's a way of life to walk in. Because the law of Yahweh God is perfect and converts our souls. The statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments are pure, enlightening the eyes. And the reverence of God is clean, and His judgments are true and righteous, and that by them the servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise made back in Genesis 3:15, who would overcome the strong man and redeem our race from the devil who has held the trust deed of our lives and the dominion which Adam gave up to him in the garden. The gospel is the good news, reminding you that you have an inheritance waiting for you if you do that which is required of you to attain the condition you need to embody, which comes from knowing, having, believing, doing, and practicing the faith of Christ, which is made complete in you when you also have the works and fruits which prove your faith and belief in Christ. The gospel is taking this knowledge and sharing it with your kinsmen and women, cleansing them with the word, and the kingdom will be among you. Your reward will be your placement as sons and daughters in the reign of Yeshua Christ. The gospel is a family heirloom, a heritage, a promise, a covenant, a commandment, obedience, a marriage relationship, a love story, a warning, repentance, a calling out, a revealing of the mystery. The gospel is a certain belief. It's a state of mind and a certain condition of being to embody. It's a kingdom theology, a memorial reminded through the seven holy feast days, a kingship and a reign, a redemption plan fulfilled by the seed of the woman in Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh God. This is the gospel message. This is the gospel never told.